We're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, and the subject to which we will give careful attention is God's plan for marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Now, this particular section starts out with these challenging words. Wives, are you listening? See, we've got reaction already, and I've only said one word. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Those words do not sit well with radical feminists. But male chauvinists love them. And you can see immediately that there is a flashpoint in those words. Now, I want you to notice something very, very, very important, and that is the context in which these words are found in Scripture. Let me remind you that if you take a text out of its context, you finish up with a comma. And if you're going to rightly understand Scripture, or rightly understand any writing, you must never divorce a text from its context. Now, the two ways of looking at this. One is the scriptural context, and the other is the social or the sociological context. Both are very significant if we're to understand these words. Please notice that in verse 22, in the best Greek manuscripts and in the earliest translations, the word submit is not there. So verse 22 reads, wives, to your husbands as to the Lord. How much sense does that make? None. You say, well, who were the rascals who put that submit in there? We'll have their heads. Well, in actual fact, they were not rascals who put the word in there. They were doing the right thing. Because, you see, verse 22 is totally dependent on verse 21. Submit one to another out of reverence to Christ, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, that's a little different. For now we see that this is not a unilateral submission, wives submitting to their husbands. We have something that I would like to call triple submission. We're talking Christian marriage here, which assumes that you've got two people who are both submitted to the Lord. They understand submission. They understand lordship. They understand humbling themselves and seeking his grace and mercy, and out of sheer gratitude, living in loving, humble, grateful dependence. That's a given. So when two people come for Christian marriage, it is reasonable to assume they are both submitted to the Lord. It is also reasonable to assume that because they are Christians, they are going to understand that Christians have a humble, submissive approach to each other. As Paul said, writing to the Philippians, that each of us were to esteem others better than ourselves. In other words, that we were not going to be totally wrapped up in ourselves, but that we were going to be people who would make ourselves available to other people. That's a given. So now we have a unique Christian environment here, in which we have two Christians submitted to the Lord and living a life of submission to each other. Now, in that context, it is then necessary, and we'll see why, according to Scripture, in that context of two submissive people, submissive to each other and submissive to the Lord, in that context, the wife submits to the husband. Now, how much submitting is needed when you've got two people submitted to the Lord and two people submitted to each other? Well, certainly not as much as you thought it said when it was just a matter of wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But there's another thing that we need to understand in terms of the scriptural context here. And I'm going to get technical for about 35 seconds for two reasons. Number one, you wouldn't want me to do it longer than that. Number two, I don't know enough to be technical for longer than 35 seconds. But what you need to understand is this, that in verse 21, the Greek word there is a participle. So it should actually be translated submitting. In fact, it is one of four participles. The first one is in verse 19, speaking. The second one is also in verse 19, singing. Next one is in verse 20, thanksgiving. And the fourth one is in verse 21, submitting. But here's the clincher. These four participles are dependent upon a verb. And the verb upon which they are dependent is found in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, singing, thanking, submitting. Now we see the context. We see the context of Christian marriage is lived in the Spirit. We see that it is done on the basis of submission to the Lord. People with a submissive attitude to each other. And in that context, the wife submitting to the husband. Very often, you will find that there are problems in marriages, and the people will go for counsel and go to seminars and read books, and they get all kinds of very helpful practical advice on how to handle their money, how to communicate with each other, how to deal with sexual problems, what to do about in-laws, how to agree on parenting, all the practical stuff that they get into hassles over. And rarely are they told that the fundamental problem is a spiritual one. For if you've got two people living in the fullness of the Spirit, submitted to the Lord, submitting to each other, I'll promise you, you have got a fertile piece of property in which a flourishing marriage can be expected. Now, there's a second aspect of context that we need to understand. Paul was writing to people in the first century living in the Middle East. You see, the Greeks and the Romans were very much concerned about maintaining order in society. And they understood, rightly, that if you're going to maintain order in society or in the state, you need to maintain order in the smallest parts of the state. And they understood that the smallest part of the state was the household. And so the Greeks and the Romans, way back from the time of Aristotle, well, the Greeks from the time of Aristotle, had established certain rules for the household in order to maintain order, on the assumption that if they maintained order in the household, it would be maintained in the state. And there were three particular areas in which they had specific rules for order in the household. The first area was the area between husbands and wives. The second one was between masters and slaves. And the third one was between parents and children. Now, you'll notice that Paul picks up on those three areas and deals specifically in the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 with the relationship of husbands and wives, children and parents, and masters and slaves. Why? Because the Christian gospel had come into the Greek-Roman culture and had thoroughly upset the apple cart. You see, the way that they maintained order, husband and wife, master and slave, parent and child, was by the father having almost unlimited control. And the wives and the slaves and the children being basically insignificant, with few rights, and simply being required to operate on the basis of utter, complete subservience. In fact, some of the writers in those days went so far as to say, quite bluntly, the woman is in all things inferior to the man. And because the woman was regarded as being inferior to the man in much the same way that the slave was and the children were, it was necessary for the man, who by definition was therefore superior, to function in a superior way. So, for instance, the wives and the children and the slaves of a household were not free to choose their own religion. They didn't have that freedom. They had to adhere to the religion that was chosen for them by the man, the paterfamilias, the one who operated almost in a dictatorial way in the household. Now, when Christianity came, Christianity said, listen, women, listen, slaves, listen, kids, God created you, not just men. God has a plan for you, not just for men. You are creatures of eternal significance, of intrinsic worth. You are the ones for whom Christ died. You are the ones in whom the Spirit of God longs to live. The Spirit of God, when he comes into your life, even if you're a slave, if you're a child, if you're a woman, will bring gifts to you. And you, in the community of believers, are to exercise your full freedom as sons and daughters of the living God. Now, the state got very, very concerned about this. Because if the men lost control and law and order was disrupted in the smallest unit of the state, it was only a matter of time until they would have chaos society-wide. The problem, of course, was this, that when you give some people an inch, they'll take a mile. And it is reasonable to assume that some of these slaves and some of these kids and some of these wives were not just taking the inch that they'd been given by grace, they were taking a mile that they were taking in gross license. And there was tremendous disruption possible in the families. So Paul addresses this. And he says, listen, it is necessary for us to be living in our households in such a way that pagan society will see the way that we conduct ourselves and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. In other words, you continue to operate in your marriage, blending the spiritual truth that you've learned in Christ, but doing it in a way that is not going to be offensive to the culture in which you operate. So Paul now begins to address the kind of situation that the normal household code would address. Let's look into the spiritual dynamics that are necessary and the specific directions that are given to the wife. Now let's read it in context. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now the instruction to the wives, living in that context, with all the freedom that is now theirs in Christ and the new significance that they've discovered in Christ, the instruction is this: you must submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That doesn't mean that they were to look at their husbands as if their husbands was the Lord. No woman has ever made that mistake. No. They were to look at their husbands as the ones who were receiving delegated authority and responsibility from the Lord. We know that ultimate authority is the Lord's. We know also that he delegates authority in order that in structures of society there might be orderly living. Scripture teaches that God has determined that the man is the head of the woman. Now, let's be very clear what that means and what it doesn't mean. What it means is that the man is the head of the woman, and here's the illustration, as Christ is the head of the church. We are not free to determine how to interpret that when the scripture gives us a specific illustration. A lot of men simply interpret man is the head of the woman as head honcho. It doesn't say anything about head honcho. What it says is that the Lord has delegated authority and responsibility to the husband for the wife in much the same way that Christ has authority and responsibility for the church. Well, if we want to know how the husband should operate then as the head, we need to find out how Christ operates as head to the church. Ephesians chapter 1 will tell us. In verse 22, God has placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything. That's all one word. Appointed him to be head over everything. But notice this, for the church. So Christ is appointed by the Father as head of the church for the benefit of the church. There's the key. Christ is the head over everything for the benefit of the church. So what does it mean that the man is the head of the wife? It means that he has been given authority and responsibility by God to function as God's agent in the marriage for the wife. It's not a case of, I am the head honcho, and I will do what I want around here, and everybody better jump to it because I'm in charge, and you exist for me. It's the reverse. God has given me authority and responsibility in his divine structure in order that I might be for the wife that which she needs. Now, this theme is developed even further in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what we read there in verse 15. It says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. We'll grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now the picture here is this. The Greek word for head is kephale. And kephale sometimes can have the sense of authority, and sometimes it has the sense of source. In the same way that you talk about the head of a river is the source of the river's flow. Here, the picture is clearly of Christ as the head of the body, the source from which all the blessing that is necessary for the church to function flows. So what is the picture? The picture here is this, that God, in his structure for the well-being of society, has ordained family based on marriage between a man and a woman. And this man and the woman, if they're Christians, are living in the fullness of the Spirit, submitted to the Lord, submitting to each other, and the husband functions with delegated authority and tremendous responsibility on the behalf of the wife and the family, so that he can be the source of blessing and supply, so that she can be all that God intends her to be. And wives, cooperate. For in the same way that Christ makes available to the church all that she needs to be, all that she's intended to be, and the church cooperates in glad, trusting, loving obedience, so the wife recognizes the role of the husband in the marriage, and she lovingly, joyfully, willingly, obediently submits, makes herself available, responds to this head from whom the supply of all that she needs is going to come. Well, that's not exactly chauvinism, but it does give us what the scriptures are teaching. And that is where we need to place and take our stand. Notice now the specific directions given to the husband. Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands. Now, what would you expect the verb to be, seeing that we've already been told that the husband is the head and the wife should submit? The verb you'd expect now would be husbands rule. Husbands, manage. But surprisingly, that is not what it says. What it says is this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Listen. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. What is the specific instruction to the husband in this Christian marriage? It is that he should love his wife. You say, well, I love my wife. I'm not very good at expressing it. I like the story of the man who, when his wife complained, "You never tell me you love me," said to her, "I told you on our wedding day I loved you, and I'd let you know if it changed. And nothing has changed." And that's not untypical of some rather prototypical or stereotypical men. What does it mean to love your wife? Well, we don't need to guess any more than we need to guess what it means that Christ is the head of the church. For he tells us that we are to love our wives, listen, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? In order that he might work in the church and work and work and work in the church so that she is going to grow and develop and mature and become holy without spot or wrinkle, so that in the end she will be presented to Christ as a radiant bride. That's how Christ loved the church. Okay, guys, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How did he do it? First of all, he gave himself up for the church. Love isn't just being romantic, and love isn't just being sentimental. Love, the kind of love we're talking about here, is sacrificial and unselfish. What a challenge this is for we men who don't particularly like to sacrifice and have written the book on selfishness. What is the point of the husband giving himself up for the wife? In order that he might work with her so that all the wrinkles and all the spots and all the inadequacies might be dealt with, so that she will grow and mature and be radiant. Listen, men. God, if he gave you a wife, gave you a very, very precious thing. And he gave you the privilege, and he gave you the authority, and he gave you the responsibility so to be ministering to your wife that she would find through your selfless giving and abandoning of your life to her for her well-being, that she would begin to discover God's blessing flowing to her through you, so that the deficiencies in her life would be dealt with, and under your care and under your protection, and you accepting your responsibility, she would begin to grow and develop and mature into all the fullness of all that God had in mind for her when he created her and redeemed her. Now, let me tell you something. That doesn't come naturally to a man. There's something about men, and there's something about women, that makes it so that men go on their selfish way, and women basically will kind of go along with it. I'm talking in stereotypical terms, but basically that's how it goes. Men basically want to do their thing, and women basically go along with it. Is that what Scripture is saying? I believe not. I believe what it's saying is we've got two people here filled with the Spirit, submitted to the Lord, submitting to each other. The husband recognizing his headship, authority, and responsibility, and he is fulfilling the responsibility, and the wife is responsive to it, and as a result, there is a sense in which she is sacrificially submitting to that direction, and he is sacrificially giving of himself. There was a time in our marriage when I just did what I wanted to do, assuming Jill would go along with it. Never occurred to me to ask her. Never occurred to me to discuss it with her. I didn't invite her to give any input. Because, you see, I was now in the ministry, and doors were opening for me all over the world. So when I got stacks of invitations on my desk, all I did was get out my diary and fill up my diary and pack my bag and go off for 3 months or for 4 months or for 5 months at a time. Didn't ask Jill, didn't consult Jill. It was my ministry. I was the head. She would go along with it, of course she would. She was a submissive wife. One day it occurred to me that I loved her and I loved my kids, but they were taking a very poor second and third place to my ministry. I was so excited about open doors. I was so excited about traveling the world. I didn't really spend a lot of time thinking about the fact that while I was being feted and whilst I was being affirmed, Jill was back home in England struggling with 3 kids in a little cottage with inadequate heating because, you see, my role was to be in ministry and her role was to go along with it. And I would say that there was very little sense in my heart of what it meant to be head for my wife, nurturing and encouraging and assisting her to be all that God intended her to be. You know why? Because I never really thought this through, but I just assumed that if I was doing it, it was more important than if she did it. And if I was doing something, it was by nature automatically more significant than if she did it. And then I started reading my Bible. It's a wonderful book on the subject. And it shook me up. And I went home, and we sat down and we talked. We talked about what God was leading her to do, what her needs were, how I could help her, how we could be a team, how we could begin to see our lives developing together. And I made a decision. I made a decision that one of my prime objectives in life was going to be making absolutely certain that my wife had every opportunity to explore all avenues that God might open to her, regardless of where it might take her. And do you know what happened? I found that she was invited to go away, and I stayed home and looked after the kids. And I began to experience the humiliating experience of her being invited to go places I wasn't invited to go. And now do you know what happens wherever I go? I am almost invariably introduced as Jill Briscoe's husband. And I always respond and say, I'm delighted to be introduced that way, because it's a privilege to be her husband, and also many people think I'm her father. What's the point of all this? The point of all this is, I began to look at what it means to be the head, and I began to look at what it means to love my wife sacrificially, and to minister to her so that she might grow and mature and finish up like the church, radiant. And I looked at my wife and I asked myself the question, is she radiant? Is she radiant? I won't tell you the answer to that, but you can guess. So do you know what my task has been? My task has been to accept my God-given responsibility in the empowering of the Holy Spirit, to function as one who has responsibility for oversight and care and protection of a very, very special woman, packed with gift and ability that I could squelch. Christ as the head of the church is not head to crush her. Christ as head of the church is there to care for her. Christ as head of the church is not there to rule her. Christ as head of the church is there to be responsible for her. And men, you are there not to crush her, but to care for her, not to rule her, but to be responsible for her. And women, you are to respect him in the role that God has given him, encourage him in the doing of it, and be responsive to the direction that is coming. What you'll discover is an enrichment of life that you never knew before. You see, it's all about both being selfless. It's all about both being submissive. It's all about both being sacrificial. Because if the woman is going to submit, it's going to be hard at times. If the man is going to love as Christ loved the church, it's going to be tough. That's the bad news. The good news, of course, is for this, we have the Holy Spirit. Because we're talking Christian marriage. Now, there are all kinds of models of marriage out there. We've even got all kinds of alternative arrangements out there. What have they got to do with Christians? Nothing. I'll tell you the model for Christian marriage. I can tell you it in one phrase. The model for Christian marriage is Christ and his church. So how in the world can you expect people who haven't a clue about Christ and his church to understand Christian marriage? They're on a different page. And Peter says to those early Christians, and Paul says to those early Christians, listen, make absolutely certain that in your newfound experience of Christ, in the community of your fellowship as husband and wife, and in the greater community in the church, that in your home and in your church, you are modeling to a pagan society that which is uniquely Christian. Oh, by the way, you can't expect to see a church that is filled with loving, submissive people if it's made up of marriages that are neither loving nor submissive. For as the family goes, the church goes. And as the church goes, so goes the society. What a challenge. What a message. What a wonderful picture God has painted for us. And what a blessing that he never commands without enabling. For this, we have his Spirit. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, see us bowed quietly in your presence. Some of us single because we never had the opportunity to marry. Some of us single because we messed up a marriage. Some of us single because we've been abandoned by those who promised lifelong faithfulness to us. Some of us married just a brief time, full of romance. Some of us married a long time, degenerating into mutual toleration. Some of us respectable on the outside, but basically two people living under one roof, living separate lives. Lord, whatever our status might be, bring something from this word to each one of us. Those of us who are married, help us to look again at our marriages in the light of Scripture. Those of us who aren't, let us be the people who can encourage the married people to be what they're called to be. And help us to go with renewed vigor about the task of being the church in which Christ is at work. Hear our prayers. Let our cries ascend unto you in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our model, our indwelling enabler, our head. Amen.